Now we'll all bow together, please, and let us unite our hearts before the Lord. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we draw near to thee. We come to thy throne of heavenly grace in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that by his merit and through the power of his redeeming blood, men are reconciled to God. And that even now as thy people, we may approach thee and draw nigh to thee with the assurance that thou wilt draw nigh to us. Lord, we gather here today with the desire, with the yearning in our hearts for thy blessing and thy help as we come around the word, as we consider again this great chapter of John 17. We pray, Lord, that our souls will be renewed and revived, and that by thy Spirit thou wilt speak to us through the word. Lord, draw near today, we pray, give help in every part of this study. We pray, Lord, that throughout this thy day, here in this place, thou wilt bless us, thou wilt help us, thou wilt draw near to us. We confess our unworthiness, and yet, Lord, we look away to thee, the one who has promised to meet with his people, the one who has promised to bless them and to strengthen them through his own word. And we pray that that will be our experience, and thou wilt come nigh, and thou wilt meet with us, we pray. Hear and answer prayer. And continue with us, for we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're turning now to John 17 once more, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we come back today to verse number 11. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and the verse number 11. And it says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now, in last week's study, we focused our attention on certain words in this verse, these particular words where the Lord says, "I come to thee." He says, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." The Lord is speaking here of his own return to heaven. He says, "I am no more in the world," not in the sense that he had actually physically departed at this point, but in the sense that his ministry was finished as far as men are concerned. He has withdrawn himself from the unsaved. He no longer ministers to them. And he is speaking only here to the disciples. So in that sense, he's no more in the world. The world will not see Christ again, apart from what they saw of him at the cross, until he comes again, when he will return in great glory and will manifest his power in this world at that time. But he's no more in the world. Rather, he says, "I come to thee," and we noted that he's speaking here of his return to the Father. He goes back to heaven, and it's marvelous to think that when the Lord says here, "I come to thee," he's referring to a return to the Father in a form that he did not have when he left glory and came into this world. Because he is going back to the Father now in his humanity. He did not have that humanity when he left heaven, when he descended into this world at the incarnation. He came into the world and took his humanity at that point. Prior to that, he existed in his invisible state with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But now he goes back to the Father in this visible form as the God-man, the one who is our mediator and our Savior. Last week, we focused on the fact that having gone back to the Father, the Lord now exercises or continues to exercise his offices out of his glorified state. He remains, of course, as the prophet, priest, and king, as he always was when he was in this world. As the prophet, he declares the will of the Father for our salvation. As the priest, he makes sacrifice for his people, and he intercedes for them. And as the king, he rules over them and preserves them by his own grace and by his own power. And he continues to exercise those offices out of the glorified state. He's no longer subject to the flesh in the sense that he had when he was in this world, when, as I pointed out last week, the Lord knew those fleshly limitations of weakness and tiredness and all that he experienced when he's here, that is all behind him now. And he lives in the power of an endless life. He is beyond all of the humiliation that he knew when he was in this world. All the limitation that he had in this world, it is all gone forever. And he now reigns and rules in the power of an endless life at God's right hand. So we looked at these particular words in the opening part of this verse. And we come now to the second part of the verse today. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. This is actually the first petition, really, that the Lord makes in this prayer. This is a great prayer, as we've noted already, in which he prays for his people. We noted the threefold breakdown of it, the first five verses. He prays concerning himself. The next part, he prays for the disciples then with him, essentially. And then, when we move on into the latter part of the chapter, from verse 20 onwards, he prays for all his people throughout all time. But here we have his first petition in this 11th verse. And it's this, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And I would encourage you, as you read John 17, to go through from the rest of the chapter, from this point through the rest of the chapter, and notice the petitions. Notice what the Lord actually asks as he prays for his people. And we have the first one here. But what I want to focus on today is not the actual petition. We will leave that to another time. I want us to focus on this title, Holy Father. It's a very important title that we have here, Holy Father. It's the only time that it is used in the Scriptures of truth, Holy Father. It's used by Christ of God. That is God the Father, obviously. It belongs to him alone. And we must stress that. We must underline that fact. As we are all aware, I am sure most of us at least, this title is taken by the Church of Rome and applied to the Pope, and he's referred to continually as the Holy Father, not only by adherents of that system, but by the world in general. You will find the media, you will find whoever it might be, government leaders and so on, and they're all talking about the Holy Father. In fact, they will use that they'll use it that way, the Holy Father, as if the Pope were the only one who deserves this title. But the point is, he does not deserve it. It doesn't belong to him. It's a blasphemy to apply it to a mere man, a mere sinful, fallen man, such as the Pope of Rome. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, applies this title, uses it only once, and he applies it to his own Heavenly Father. And it's very interesting that the petition here, the petition really is, keep through thine own name. Notice that. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And we'll get into that more next week in the will of the Lord. But when he says here, keep through thine own name, that's the position, a petition. It's a petition for his people to be preserved. He puts it this way, keep through thine own name. Therefore, it's a petition essentially for his people to be preserved in holiness. For that's what it's signifying, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. But how interesting that he starts off by saying, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. So the petition is inseparably linked to the title that is in the preface here, Holy Father, and it's obviously, therefore, a petition, a prayer that God the Father will preserve his people in holiness and will keep them holy as they pass through this old world. And therefore, there's a very clear connection between the name and the petition that is here. So we notice that he prays for our holiness, but he requests it from the Father, whose title is Holy Father, the one who works holiness, the one who delights in holiness, the one who is holy himself. So I feel that we need to look at the title here and what it actually teaches us about the holiness of God himself, as we see the connection between the two, between the petition and the title, We want to look at the holiness of God as it is signified by this title, Holy Father. Now, let us think here of a number of ways in which God is holy. First of all, He is what we call essentially holy. This title shows that not only is God holy, but He is holiness itself. He is holiness in essence. Let me explain it to you this way. The very nature of God is holiness. And therefore, all that He is flows out of that holiness that belongs to His nature and belongs to it, as I say, essentially. A man, or an angel even, is holy only as that creature is made holy. Now, if you take the holy angels, the angels who never sinned, who never fell, a great company of the angels did sin, as we know. But that portion of the angels that never sinned or never fell are, of course, holy beings. They are holy beyond our imagination as we're in this earthly state. We cannot really understand even the holiness of the angels of God who are with Him in heaven, something beyond our minds to comprehend. But their holiness is a created holiness. God's holiness is uncreated. Because God is not a creature. God is eternal. And therefore every attribute that belongs to God is eternal, which means that His holiness is eternal, which therefore means His holiness belongs to His very being. It's essential holiness, therefore. It had no beginning, it has no end. It is therefore an uncreated holiness, and that's a stupendous thought. And again, our minds can't grasp that. Never mind our minds not being able to grasp the idea of the holy angels and their holiness. How could we ever come close to understanding the holiness of God as regards what it actually is? But we certainly can say these things, that God's holiness is essentially part of His very being. It is an uncreated holiness. He always was holy. He never will be anything else but holy. His holiness is a holiness that belongs to His very being. Now the word holy, just to think about that word for a moment or two, for you have it here, Holy Father. The word holy is a word that means basically to set apart. If you had a concordance before you, or a dictionary of New Testament words, or even biblical words in general, and look at the word holy, or the word holiness, you will find that the root from which it comes means to set apart. The same word holy here could also be translated sanctification. You've heard the word sanctification. Or you take the verb to sanctify. All these words are the same. The word, the verb to sanctify could also be translated to make holy, or to create holiness, or to purge or to cleanse, because the basic idea in holiness is that which is set apart. Now, taking the word holy again, and it's a most interesting word, it is two parts in the original Greek of the New Testament. One part is what you call a prefix. It's the little word, if we had it in our English, transliterated into English, it's the little word ah, that we're all familiar with. Ah. And it means no. Then the main part of the word means, or comes from a word that means earth. So the word holy means no earth. Literally, that's what it means. No earth. Which means that in God there is nothing of the earth. In terms of pollution or sin or wickedness, there's just this purity. There's no earth in God. Nothing that belongs to the earth in the terms that I've mentioned. Of course, God made the earth, physically speaking. But I'm talking here about the earth and its fallen condition. Even the earth as it's corrupted and polluted by man's sin. And all that follows from the fall. That's what we mean by the earth in this context. And as regards the word holy, it means literally no earth. No earth. So in God there is nothing of the earth. Now how different is man? Take fallen man, and what's his environment? It's this world, it's this earth. It's where he belongs as far as his fallen state is concerned. It's what he wants. It's this earth that he pursues, that he longs for, that he greedily takes to himself. He thinks that this is all there is to living. This is all there is to existence, to be in this world, belong to this earth, be numbered among men, and especially, as men will put it, enjoy the things of the earth. But God's separate from that. Remember the word holy means to be set apart. And God is set apart in the sense that there's no earth in our God. Now, you may know the statement in Jeremiah 22, verse 29, where God speaks to men. Jeremiah 22, 29, he speaks to men. You know what he says? Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Three times he uses the word earth as he speaks to men. Why? Because men belong to this earth. But then think of what the angels say in Isaiah 6 verse 3 as they address God. And what do they say three times? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. So as God addresses men, he addresses those who are creatures, but more than that, who are members of this earthly scene, and that's where they belong, and that's their environment, and that's where they live, and that's what they love. And God says to men, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. But when the angels address God, they say, Holy, holy, holy. No earth, no earth, no earth is the Lord God of hosts. So God is essentially holy. It's his nature, it's his being. If you want to put it this way, he can't be anything else but holy. It's part of his very being. It marks his being throughout. So he's essentially holy. Then secondly, God is infinitely holy. And as I use the word infinitely, you will know what it means. It means that which is unlimited. That which is unrestricted. So God is infinitely holy, and there are many scriptures that make this clear. For example, 1 Samuel 2 verse 2. 1 Samuel 2 verse 2. And there Hannah's praying and she says, There is none holy as the Lord. Or in Exodus chapter 15, Moses is they're singing the great song there, having come through the Red Sea. And it says there that God is glorious in holiness. Or in 1 John 1 verse 5, it may not use the word holy, but the thought is there. 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And of course, light and holiness are synonymous really when you talk about the Lord. Since God is holy, well then, he is light. God is light. And again, there's the thought there of the very essence of God. God is light. But it goes on to say, and in him is no darkness at all, which means that God's holiness, portrayed by the word light and by the thought of what light actually is, God's holiness is not limited. It's not finite. It is an infinite holiness. And what I'm saying is this, the holiness of God cannot either be decreased or increased. That's what we mean by it being infinite. Can't be decreased. And especially when we think about infinity or the fact that God is infinitely holy, it means that his holiness cannot be increased. Now, the holiness of God's people grows. It increases. Just to get this across to you, whenever the Lord saves a man, saves a sinner, man or woman, irrespective of the age. When the Lord saves a soul, what does he do? He begins a work in that person's heart, which is essentially a work of holiness. That's what happens. He justifies that sinner, of course, as well, which means that person is declared righteous in the legal sense before God. It's no longer condemned, but the Lord also starts in the heart, the soul, and he begins this work there that is essentially a work of holiness in nature. But it's not perfect by any means. It's just the beginning. And it keeps on developing and growing right on through until the person who is saved is taken home to heaven. And then it grows no more. It develops no more. But it does develop and it grows as we make our way through this world. There are degrees of holiness among the people of God. If you take one believer compared with another believer, just take God's people in general. Take any congregation of believers and scan your eye. Look at each life. Well, let's put it another way. God sees his people. God sees a congregation. He sees all the members or all the people within that congregation. And he sees a variety of degrees in growth and grace and in holiness and in our walk with the Lord. And what is he seeing? Well, he's seeing that their holiness is not perfect and their holiness is developing and it grows and it increases as he works with them. As the Spirit applies redemption to them continually as they read the Bible. They're sanctified by reading the Word of God as there is all of these means are used by God to take them on, to have them grow and develop in their spiritual life. What is going on? Well, their holiness is increasing. But God's holiness remains the same. As I say, it neither lessens or increases. It is an infinite holiness. If you take the holiness even of the elect angels, those angels that never sinned, it is not infinite. They are separated from all defilement. They never sinned and they never will sin. And yet their holiness is not infinite for this reason. And that is, they are mere creatures. They're mere creatures. And therefore their holiness is not the same as God's at all. Now, don't ask me to explain that. Because nobody can. I'm simply stating to you what we deduce from the Scripture. The attribute of infinity, remember what it means, unlimited, belongs only to God. If you take God's people, as said there, they grow in holiness, they grow in their walk with the Lord and so on. And there comes a point when that will stop in that they'll be taken home to heaven. So it says in Hebrews 12:23, they will be made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. And therefore their growth in holiness has come to a certain point where they are actually perfect in the sense that they're free from all sin. It's all purged away forever and all corruption is gone. But that's not infinite holiness because they're still creatures whom God has saved. It's only God who possesses that attribute of infinity. But that's another subject altogether. I don't want to digress here into the attributes of God, but God is essentially holy. God is infinitely holy. And then thirdly, God is originally holy. He's the fountain of all holiness. And that's how I use the word originally holy. He's the one who is the source of true holiness as far as others becoming holy is concerned. And let me put it to you this way. If God does not make a man holy, he never will be holy. I want that to sink in. We don't make ourselves holy. We don't. We don't even contribute to it. In the sense of creating that holiness, forming that holiness within our hearts and our lives, it is the work of God. The Lord says in Leviticus 20, verse 8, I am the Lord which sanctify you. A sinner could no more make himself holy than he could make himself exist. Now, could you make yourself exist? Are you the originator of your earth, your physical life? Did you bring about your own conception in your mother's womb? No, of course not. It was the Lord who originated life and gave you life as far as your physical existence is concerned. And therefore, no more could you make yourself holy than you ever could have made yourself to be. It's just not possible. And I want this to sink into our hearts today, because as I showed you earlier, the Lord here is praying, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, because thou art holy. That's what he's saying. Keep my people. And it's really therefore a plea for their holiness. And therefore, when I say God is originally holy, what I'm saying is, it is the Father who is the fountainhead of this holiness that then is given to his people, and that they come to possess and to enjoy even. Because, my dear friend, the true child of God enjoys this holiness. He enjoys being set apart from the world. I know there's a battle with the flesh. Yes, that's very true. But at the same time, we enjoy holiness. You test yourself. How do you know you enjoy holiness? When you love the Lord. When you love to talk with the Lord in prayer. You love His Word. You desire fellowship with Him. You desire to know more of Him, and furthermore, you desire to glorify Him. You want to honor your Father. You want to live for your Father. You want to do His will. That signifies that you love holiness, that there's a love for it in your heart now. Why is it there? Because God's originally holy in this sense that holiness begins with Him and then flows to those who are His people and whom He makes holy after His own image. Let me just, as we draw to a close today, show you that there are some practical lessons that may be learned from this as far as prayer is concerned. Because Christ is seeking here for the holiness of His people in this expression, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. So He's praying for their holiness. That's really the gist of this petition. And that teaches us that we should pray for holiness. You could never go wrong by getting down before God, and you should get down before God any day and say, Lord, make me holy. Work holiness in my life. Set me apart more and more from the world. Let there be less of the earth about me and more of heaven about me. Let that be your prayer. Because that's in keeping with what the Lord prays right here. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Preserve them from wickedness and evil, and therefore make them holy. So the Lord gives us the pattern. We are to pray for this holiness that God gives to His people. He gives it, He who is essentially and infinitely and originally holy makes His people holy. Therefore, pray for it. Now, as we view God's holiness in prayer, that will actually produce humility and brokenness in our hearts. That's part of true holiness. Now, think about this carefully. God is our Father. When we come to pray, we are seeking Him. And we're taught here by the Lord Jesus Christ to address Him, Holy Father. We're reminded of His own holiness. When you and I get down to pray, we're before a holy God. A God who's holy in the way that I have sought to show you here today. And if we really see that and are conscious of that, what will it do as we pray? It will produce in our hearts, as I say, humility and godly fear and brokenness in our own souls. Here we are coming before the Holy Father, the Holy Father indeed, the God of heaven. We're in His presence, we're drawing near to Him, and yet we're drawing near as those who are so imperfect and so sinful yet. And as we think on that and we dwell on that, it will produce in our souls these feelings of humility and brokenness and how unworthy we are and how far short we fall from the very image of God and the very likeness of our Heavenly Father. But you see, that in itself is the working of holiness in us. Do you see what I'm saying? If you are humble before God, humility belongs to holiness. If you feel your unworthiness before God, and you will if you really know Him, that belongs to holiness. If you come before him and you are deeply conscious of how much you've grieved your father, of how much you have displeased your father, those very feelings of grief and awareness of displeasing him belong to holiness. It's actually a sign that God is working holiness in you. And therefore, viewing God's holiness in prayer will produce humility and godly fear. The more we understand that God is holy, therefore, the more we will hate sin. Because God hates sin. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel 6, look at verses 19 and 20. An illustration here of the holiness of God and the effect it had upon these people. 1 Samuel 6, verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh. Now these were Israelites. It's the story of how the ark was brought back to Israel after it had been with the Philistines for a period of time. And the ark comes back and it returns to Israel, to this area of Beth Shemesh. And it says, he smote, that is the Lord smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. Now why did the Lord smite them? Because the Lord had told them through Moses, you're not to look into that ark. There was a covering on the ark, the mercy seat. And therefore, that was a symbol or a sign that you're not to look into the ark. You're not to be irreverent. Because you're dealing with the law. What was in the ark? The law of God. The two tables of stone. The Ten Commandments. They were in the ark. And the law of God is a symbol of the holiness of God. And therefore God said, you're not to look into the ark. The mercy seat, the lid of the ark was the mercy seat. And it was sprinkled with the blood. And in the whole ceremonial system. And that was teaching Israel that the only way for a man to be able to come before God's holiness is through the blood. But these people discarded the mercy seat. And they looked into the ark. And God smote them. 50,000 of them, as it tells us. Then verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Do you see that? There is a question that tells us that they realized that the ark containing the law was a symbol of the holiness of God. God was represented there in that manner. And when they looked into the ark, they realized without any due regard for God's holiness, looked into that ark, and all these of our company have been smitten. And therefore they ask the question, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? You see, when we really come before the Lord in prayer with an awareness of his holiness, it will work on us the desired effect of humility and brokenness and a consciousness of our own sin and our own unworthiness. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 and verse number 8. And you have there the words of the Apostle Peter, where he says this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Luke 5 verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, the situation here is where the Lord wrought the great miracle of the fish been caught in the net after they had fished all night and caught nothing and so on. And the Lord tells them to cast out their nets and so on. You know the story, the great miracle that took place. Now when Peter saw what happened, he realized he was in the presence of the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ, the majesty of Christ were displayed in that miracle. It was a demonstration of the glory and the majesty of the Lord to such a degree that Peter cries out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What happened? Peter was caused to see and feel his own utter unworthiness in the face of the glory of Christ, in the face of the majesty of Christ. even the holiness of Christ, because they're all inseparable, and therefore Peter cries out in this way, I'm a sinful man, Lord. And when he said, depart from me, that was the very thing he didn't need to happen, the Lord to leave him. That shows you that his prayer was certainly not in any sense a perfect prayer, not just as our prayers are not perfect. And if the Lord had answered that prayer that day, think of poor Peter. If the Lord had departed from him, he who was a sinful man then, oh, how awful for Peter. The Lord didn't depart from him, but the point certainly is clear that Peter felt a sin. And that is true, brethren and sisters. The more we grow in the Lord, the more we draw close to the Lord, the more we see our own sin, the more we feel our own unworthiness, the more we are conscious of the glory of the Lord, and that is God working holiness in his people, that humility, that brokenness that he brings about in the hearts of his people. A view of God's holiness in the place of prayer, you see, will make us value Christ. I want you to think about that. Because God's holiness is the reason why he's just. And it's the reason why he must punish sin. God is holy, therefore God is just, therefore he must punish sin. You know, men scoff at hell. You know why? They have no awareness of God's holiness. Do you ever stop to think about it this way? The reason why there is hell, the reason why there's eternal punishment, is because God is holy. Can't be otherwise. Being holy, he must deal with sin. And he must punish men for their sin. Therefore, when we come before the holiness of God in prayer even, and realize that even then we still deserve hell. I want you to get that. The true believer will never get down before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't deserve hell. Rather, every time we come before God, we know that in ourselves we do deserve hell, and we should be in hell. And therefore, as we view God's holiness, as we come before him in prayer and in worship, generally speaking, whatever that form of worship might be, even gathering in God's house, and we become deeply conscious of the Lord's holiness and our own unworthiness and the fact that we deserve hell, what will that do to us? That will make us prize Jesus Christ and value Christ all the more, and value the atonement, and value the covering of the blood, and the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus, because that is what shields us from God's terrible wrath, God's terrible holiness. It is the blood of the Lamb. It is the covering that we have for our souls. You see, there would be no hope before God were it not for the merit of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as you and I see more and more the holiness of God as he works in us, then we will value all the more the merit of our Savior. Holy Father. What a title. What great significance it has. What a great deal it lays before us and sets before us, as we have sought to show you today. And I pray indeed that what we have considered, the Lord will write in our hearts and will use in our lives for his own glory and for his own eternal praise. Could we bow together here at the close of this Bible study and let us just commend our ways to the Lord. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come again to thee. We thank thee this day that thou art holy. And Lord, we rejoice that it is thy great work to make men holy. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost give to sinners the righteousness of Christ to justify them. And Lord, thou dost give to sinners then the holiness of Christ to purify them and to have them conform to his image and to his likeness. And Lord, we pray this day that thou who art the Holy Father will work in us and will keep us from evil, keep us from our own fallen nature, keep us from a corrupt world, and lead us on with God, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Be with us today and bless now in the time of prayer, and bless, O God, in the morning worship service. May thy great name be exalted and glorified, and may there be a work done among us this day. For we pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen and amen.